Well, if you would please turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. When you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and thus declares the word of the Lord, I thank my God in all remembrance of you always, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to think this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are fellow partakers with me in this grace. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Father, we are thankful and grateful, Lord. And once again, I just ask and pray, Lord, that you would set me aside. And Father, that you would speak to our hearts this morning the truth of your word. And so, Lord, we are here to hear from you. And so we just ask and pray, God, that your truth would enlighten upon our hearts and that, God, you would conform us more into the likeness and image of your precious Son. And so I pray that you would add a blessing to the reading of your word. And all God's people said, amen. And you may be seated. And so the title of the thought this morning is real simple, because this is about prayer and thanksgiving. And we find ourselves in this season in our nation where later this week, all over our nation, we will be celebrating and giving thanks to God for the provision that he has made. What a great nation that this is. But as believers in Christ, I hope that we can all see that, again, the impact of yesterday on my life. You know, me and my wife, we were talking about it, and I know that I have to go back, but just to speak to some of the people that were out there and just the pain. Right before we left, there was a woman who ran up to me, and she said, well, I wanna get out. I wanna, me and my husband. And she brought me and one of the other pastors that was there to her husband. And I was telling her about the ministry of Teen Challenge and just telling her that they would need to detox. And she began to share with me how her and her husband had been sober before, so they knew what that looked like. But she was sharing how the local detoxes, she was not willing to go because of the way that they treated the people that came into them. And so this vicious cycle of sin just ever before. And so I began to pray, and she began to break and weep, and just the pain and the trauma that you can sense from that, it impacted me. And so I stand before you today thankful to God, thanking God that he has delivered me from the bondage of the sin of addiction, and knowing that there is liberty. And I know, and me and my wife were sharing on the way up here, we are going to go back. and the leader of the team was a young lady who has gone through a similar ministry, a Teen Challenge ministry, and she was on those very streets 6 years ago. And the gospel was ministered and God apprehended her heart. And so today she walks in freedom and she goes back to tell some of the women that are on those streets that life is possible, freedom happens. It's all through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this text this morning and we see and we know, and when last I was here, we talked a little bit about the church at Philippi, that church that Paul established, the first European church that he did found as he had this encounter with Lydia, the seller of purple, while her and some women were having prayer next to a river. And so what scholars said was there was not enough Jewish men in Philippi to have a synagogue. If you know anything about the history of Judaism, it takes 10 men together in order for them to have prayer. It's interesting. We used to, when I served at Long Island Teen Challenge, one of the ironic things that God did was we used to serve there and we served the kosher vendor. And so at the seventh inning stretch, there would always be a group of Jewish men that would come to the cart. And once they had 10 men, they would begin to pray. And so scholars say because you had these women sitting there praying, that was what they believed. But we know that God opened her heart, opened her mind, and she was saved. And so again, when you look back at history, they believe that that church in Philippi started in her home. And then we know about the telling of Paul and Silas when they were in the square, and Paul cast the demon out of the young woman, the divinator. And from that, they were put in prison, and it was there that God quaked the earth and the prison doors were open, and from that the jailer was saved. And so Paul opens up this letter like he opens up most letters, with salutation and greetings. And when you read through verses 1 and 2, there's something very interesting that we can see and that we can know. When Paul says that him and Timothy are slaves, or your version probably reads bondservants of Jesus Christ. And when you look at that Greek word that is translated bondservant, it is that Greek word doulos, and a more accurate translation of that word is slave. And so Paul is communicating to them and to us about our position and our place as slaves to Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the saints that are in Christ in Philippi. And so he shares with us our position as believers in Christ, that we are saints in Christ, that God has set us apart for a work that he desires to do both in us and through us. And what does it mean to be in Christ? And I would encourage you to look at that truth. The union that we have in Christ and the things that God has declared over your life as a believer of Christ, in Christ, that you're hidden in him, that doctrine of the union of Christ, the Latin term, the mystical unio, that mystical union that we have as believers in Christ. We're not just in fellowship with him, we are, but we're a part of him. And so Paul begins to share this in these first two verses. But this morning we want to look at, as he opens up prayer for the believers in Philippi, thanksgiving that he offers for them. And we can see the richness of the beauty of what it is to be a believer in Christ, because He's talking to this church, but he's talking to you. He's talking to me. And so Paul opens up typically like any letter would have been written, with these salutations and then with praise and thanksgiving. But when we look at what Paul says, it's not the normal thanksgiving. When we look in the book of Galatians, we can see how he opens up and he speaks to that church. And it's not a thanksgiving with joy, but what he is sharing with them is how astonished he is that this church, who he preached the truth to, has strayed from the truth that they have been given. But here in this letter to this church, and as we had shared, this is a letter that is not addressing doctrinal issues, but this is a letter of encouragement to a body of believers that Paul has intimate knowledge of. They have friendship with one another. And so he says that he is overflowing with thanksgiving to God as he remembers them in his prayers always. See, he's praying for them. And so when he thinks about them, the prayer and what's happening in him is the joy of the Lord is welling up within him because of the nature of the relationship that he has with them, knowing that this is a people who are giving themselves over and are committed to the service of the expansion of the kingdom through preaching the gospel. And they're servants of God in their giving so that that gospel can continue to move forward. And we all have this call that rests upon our lives, this call to pray for one another. This is a body that God has established, and we had a time of prayer earlier for the people who are shut in, the family of the 14-year-old boy, and all of these people who you have that are a part of your life, so that when you petition the Lord and you go to the Lord in prayer, you're remembering them. Well, Paul is telling us this with the church of Philippi. He's communicating to this body that I remember you, and I remember you with joy, because of your dedication and your commitment to serve the body of Christ, to bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we know, and as we read through epistles and we look at Paul and his writings, I hope we all know that Paul was a man of fervent prayer. He had a very healthy and vibrant prayer life, and we need to emulate that. Just as Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, we need to imitate Paul in his prayer life, giving thanks for one another as we link together to fulfill that for which God has purposed in each and every one of us, which is to share the hope of Jesus Christ to a lost and a broken world. Again, I go back to where I was yesterday and to just see the degradation of the sin that was evident. It was on display. But when you talk to some of the people that were there, they weren't rude. Some of them were engaging and they wanted out, but they just didn't know how to get out. And we were able to share the hope of the gospel and just really believing that God will use that in their lives to one day draw them out of that and bring them to a place of health and well-being, so that then they can go and share the very truth that was given to them. That's why scripture tells us to go ye forth and make disciples. And so wherever it is that you are in your sphere of influence, it is so critical that we share that truth. We can see the warning signs on the wall. We're living in a time and in a season where God is doing something and it's evident. We see what's happening in Israel. We see what's happening with the demoralization of our nation as God is being removed from everywhere. There's a generation that's coming up right now who doesn't know God. And so us as believers in Christ, we have a duty and a responsibility. If we really believe that hell exists, and I do, because nobody talked more about hell than Christ, and that there are going to be people that you know, that I know, that are going to spend an eternity there, we have an obligation to share the hope of the gospel and pray that God would remove them from the kingdom of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of light. And so Paul is here talking about prayer and letting these believers know that he's praying for them. He commissions us and he instructs us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. We are to rejoice always. We're to pray without ceasing. And we're to give thanks in all circumstances. For that is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so I know, like myself, you want to know what the will of God is for your life. Well, Paul just told us we ought to be thankful in all circumstances. We ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And so these things are not contingent upon how I feel. They're not contingent upon what's happening in my life. It's the command and call of God that rests upon us as believers, regardless of our circumstance, to be thankful and to pray. And not just be thankful and to pray, but to rejoice in it. As he told us in Romans chapter 5, to rejoice in our suffering. Knowing this, that suffering, it produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And so we can know that through every trial and tribulation that we endure, God's doing something in it. And so as Paul is praying, this joy, where did this joy come from? What is he joyful about? He tells them it is because of the partnership that we have in the gospel from the first day until now. And when you look at that Greek word that is translated fellowship or partnership, it is this Greek word koinonia. And it means communion, participation, partnership, or even sometimes contribution. It means that we're partners in something. And of course, it is the message of hope that God has given us. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. It is that message that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. where he tells us about Jesus Christ and who he is, and that he came and that he lived the life that we cannot. Russ, I was listening to R.C. Sproul last week, and he was talking about Christ and the cross. And so we say, yeah, Christ went to the cross and he atoned for my sin. And that's true. But if all he did was that, we still have issue. Because if all he did was to pay for my sin, then all that does for me is get me back to a place where I have no sin. Now I still have to live out this thing called life. But Christ did more than that. He not only died the death that we should, he lived the life that we cannot. It's that is so important for us and to us in knowing that the life he lived, we are now hidden in. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that rests upon us as believers in Christ, so that when we stand before God, he doesn't see my sin, but he sees the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the joy of the gospel, that God no longer looks upon us for who we are. He looks upon us for who he is. How liberating is that? That we don't have to wear ourselves out in exercise in trying to be perfect before a holy God. Now, of course, we pursue righteousness and holiness, but that is the fruit of our salvation. It is not the thing that makes us right with God. It is the fruit that lets us know that we are in him. And it's that gospel that Paul is so excited about. And he's telling them about this excitement in his prayer, that he is joyful for that partnership. And so much so that he tells other churches about this partnership, this giving of the Philippian church. He tells the Corinthian church. He says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part, koinonia, in relief of the saints." So what Paul is telling the church at Corinth is, this church in Philippi, because of their desire to partner with him in furtherance of the gospel, did not give out of their abundance, they gave out of their lack. Because they wanted to see the message of hope and the people of God cared for through the ministry of Paul. This is why we give to missions, right? I may not be able to go to Africa to minister to those who are impoverished, but I can sow a seed into the ministry of a missionary who's going to go. And it's really important as we see this. Again, it's really easy to give when things are going well, but what are we going to do when things aren't so financially easy? Are we still going to give? And church, Paul is sharing that this church in Philippi gave out of their lack because of their desire to see the message of hope move forward. We need to have that same heart. Koinonia, that fellowship, that partnership. To the church at Rome, he said it this way, Romans 15:26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Of course, we know when we read through the book of Acts, the early Christians were being treated like second-class citizens. And so he says, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in Koinonia, to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So again, Paul is laying this out. People are getting saved. Ministry's going forward. Men are preaching the gospel. Souls are being won. And this church can see that God is doing something. And so they want to participate in that. It's the fellowship of the gospel. And so this is what they're doing. And so consequentially, Paul is thankful. And he's praying and thanking God for the fellowship that he has with this church and their fellowship in the gospel. And so when we think about that, and when you think about your heart, this God-initiated gospel generosity, for the church at Philippi, well, where did it come from? Should it be something that they say, hey man, listen, look what we did. Well, Paul reminds them that the very gospel that they partnered with him to advance was something that was not initiated by them. And we've all heard this portion of scripture. I'm sure that some of us have shared this portion of scripture. But when you look at it in context, the initial meaning of this scripture probably isn't how you have used it. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I know myself, we look at that as a scripture of salvation. But this is really connected with verse 5, where Paul is praying for their partnership in the gospel. He says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, so their support of him as he goes forward to preach the gospel, he says, well, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work, what was the good work? The good work was them partnering with Paul for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel. Because that's something that God has to do in us, to want to desire to give out of our poverty. Because the first thing The normal thing that we think about is, if I give this, how is this going to impact who? Me. But what Paul is sharing with them and sharing with us, they didn't consider that. They gave to the cause because they knew that God was going to use it to impact lives, to further the kingdom of God. And so he's reminding them, don't get puffed up in your mind because you gave. Because it's God who begun the work in you, and it is God who will complete the work. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not here to tell you that it might not have applications salvifically, but when we look at it in context, that's what Paul was talking about. To remind them, to remind us, your heart for the lost and the broken, that didn't come from you, but that's something that God did. And the work that God desires to do through you, he will complete. It's not something that I can do on my own. Just remember, it's kind of like when you get a gift and you thank someone for giving you the gift, right? Well, what if your young children are invited to the friend's birthday party and you understand? What do? You go and you buy the gift for your child. But of course, it's going to be the kid that's at the party with the other kid that's going to say, thank you for what you gave me. All the while knowing that it was the parent. So whatever gift that we give, whatever we have to offer, none of it comes from me. It all comes from God. He is the giver of gifts. And as James told us, every good gift cometh from above, even from the Father of light. And so anything that I have, even my salvation, it's all a gift that has been given by God. And so consequentially, he deserves all of the glory. And we should be thankful. We should be sound and steady and sure in that which God has done for us. God doesn't want us to walk around like neurotics, but he wants us to be sure in who he is and in who we are in him. And so in knowing that this work that God desires to do in us and through us is something that he will complete. Romans 8:28. Knowing that God is working all things out for the good. For who? For those who are called by him. According to his good purpose. God loves us. And he expresses that love through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's not a love that is based upon me. It's a love that's based upon him. And because of that, I can be sure, because The love that is based upon Christ is not contingent upon what I do or what I fail to do, but it's based upon what he has done. And that's why we can say, like Paul said, that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because it doesn't start with me, and it doesn't end with me. It starts and ends with God. And God is sure, and we can trust in him. But as believers in Christ, as partners in what God is doing, as God bears fruit in our lives, that the gospel has taken root, the desire to want to see souls saved, the desire to want to see the kingdom expand, that is not something that the natural man does. It's something that God does in us and through us as he changes our perspective so that we are orientated towards him and what he desires for us. That's the fruit that is born in the life of a believer. I can't rest upon laurels, but just in knowing, even as James said, faith without works is dead. And so it's the love that we have for one another. It's the giving that we give to one another. It's the praying for each other. It's the communion that we have with one another. It's the desire to want to kill sin in our lives. It's the desire to want to please God. This is the fruit of the gospel in your life. And so we need to walk in that and seek good fruit. Not because that is what's going to make me right with God, but it's the establishment that I am in God. If my life is not bearing gospel fruit, then I need to cry out to God. Lord, what's going on? Where are you, Lord? And so when does this happen? Well, I'm thankful and grateful that I'm a work in progress. And that it's not over until it's over. I'm not where I want to be, but I thank God I'm not where I was. And I can see in my life that my heart and my thinking is moving forward towards him. And I know that it has nothing to do with me, but all, everything to do with the grace and the mercy of God that rests upon my life. And so when Paul says, that he is thankful for these people, when he tells them, and he calls them as children of God, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Why? For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and the confirmation of the gospel. These are that the fruit of their lives is evident. They're co-laborers with Paul, sharing the hope that is found in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ." So he's telling them with certainty that these are people who have been justified by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has confidence that they're believers because of the good work that God is doing in them and through them. And because of koinonia, the fellowship, the partnership, the bonds that are developed, the friendships that have been developed with Christ at the center. They're serving alongside Paul in his liberty and in his imprisonment. They're co-participants in the grace of God with Paul. And they have the same heart as Paul, that their desire is to see the gospel go forward. And so, are we in that place? Do we have that heart where first we say, I want to see my household won for the gospel? I want to see my community won for the gospel. I want to see this nation, this state won for the gospel. And then I have to ask myself the question, if that is true, what am I doing about it? How am I using this life that God has given me to advance his cause? How am I allowing myself to be used to bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How am I utilizing the grace and the mercy of God to impact another life? I can tell you this. When that young lady first came up to me yesterday, just as we were getting ready to load up, and she began to share with me how she wanted off the streets, her and her husband, there was a leap of joy in my heart. But then as we began to have conversation and I had a clear understanding of what it was going to take in order to be able to help her in that process, but didn't have the resources available, my heart began to break. Because the one thing that I do know in serving in a ministry of helps is when somebody says they're ready, you have to be ready to provide the resources in that moment. And so I will pray. My prayer would be for that woman and her husband, that I wasn't able to be used by God in that situation to be able to help them to get off the streets. My prayer would be that their hearts would remain tender and that they would know that there is hope and that there is help. Because as long as we present ourselves as tools that God can use, and when we come together and we partner with one another, one thing that God has called us to, just like Paul was doing for the church in Philippi, we need to pray for each other. And pray with thanksgiving. Pray knowing that God is doing something. Pray knowing that the work that God has called you to, there's a joy in God fulfilling His purpose and His plan through your life. To see God move, there's nothing like it. And so Paul is sharing with us this morning through this portion of scripture as he spoke to this church, and as we should pray for one another, that there was an aching deep within his heart for the people of God. And he was thankful for their partnership. Even though he was in prison, they sent him Epaphroditus to help in the furtherance of the gospel. That brought joy to his heart. And so for us today, in the midst of whatever challenge you're confronted with, whether it be at home or at work, just know that we serve a God who is more than able. And if our heart is inclined to not be focused upon ourselves and our own little circumstance, but our heart and our minds are focused on Him and what He desires to do in a circumstance, I can share with you, you will not be disappointed. And you may not see the fruit of your labor in the immediate, but we keep on preaching. We keep on sowing the word of God. We keep on praying because it's God who does the work. He's a good God. And so in this Thanksgiving season, first I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for your partnership with me in the gospel. And as you sit with friends and loved ones and you share a meal, think about those who are around the table who don't know the Lord. We all have family members who are unsaved. This can be an opportunity that the Lord will use you to share the hope. And it could be something as simple as you just saying, "Can I pray for you?" And pray that God would use it for His glory. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your heart towards us. Thank you, Lord, for Paul and his example. Lord, and we just want to be a people who are gospel-centered. Lord, we just want to have koinonia, fellowship with the gospel. And so I just ask and pray, Lord, for every life that is under the hearing of my voice as we go into this Thanksgiving season, that we would remember our thanks belong to you. For you are a good God, rich in kindness and in mercies. And Lord, we know, as Paul said, he who has begun a good work in us will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. That is our fellowship with the gospel, but that is also our walk with you, the saving grace that you have applied to our hearts through the power of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.